Sermon on the Mount was a message totally foreign to Jesus' hearers that day. He was teaching things that they had never heard. The tone was compassionate, but the content was in great contradiction to their religious positions, as well as their political views. It didn't take the crowd very long to understand this, for Jesus jumps in head first with a series of pronouncements about the character of those who belong to his kingdom. We call these the Beatitudes, and they identify for us a character completely different from what they, the people, imagined God's kingdom to be like. After all, these Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and Zealots were all very proud people, very arrogant people. And although their positions would line up differently with respect to each group, there was one commonality, religiously speaking, about each of them. They all strongly believed that when the Messiah came, he would come in great military and political might. That he would overthrow the tyranny of the Romans upon the Jewish people and proceed to lead the Jews to conquer the world. Regardless of their religious beliefs, they all held strong to that very convictional belief. The Messiah comes, we will all know it, for he will come as a great military and political leader. Rome will no longer have control over us. The Jews will inherit the world. So just imagine their response when this man, Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, not only preaches a message about meekness, but his arrival upon the earth was actually an arrival of meekness. Not only that, after preaching a message on meekness, he would proceed to lead his followers with meekness. And it's that meekness, ultimately, why the crowds eventually resisted him. He was not the Messiah that they wanted, and so because of that, they rejected him. That rejection moved toward hatred over him, which eventually resulted in their killing of him. But Jesus' message never changed because meek and lowly is who he is. It's not just what he teaches, it's the essence of his character. Everything about Jesus is meek. Everything in his attributes is lowly. And by the truth of his word, it's also who his true followers are called to be. And that brings us to the third beatitude. Would you look at it again in verse 5? In fact, would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. So, as we go through God's word, we have to ask these observational questions in order to understand the intent of the Lord. The first question I'm asking is, who are the meek? Would you write down several things there in your notes as we think about this third beatitude? Number one, meekness defined. Meekness defined. Blessed are the meek. The word meek in its biblical form, it means gentle. It means submissive, quiet, tenderhearted. That would be the definition of a meek person. One who lives in meekness. They are gentle with others. They are submissive in their spirit. They are quiet in their disposition. They are tenderhearted in their emotions. Meekness is akin to the word humility. In fact, after already looking at the first beatitude, which is poor in spirit, you might wonder what the difference between the two beatitudes might even be, because they're so closely aligned. Poor in spirit is humility, but meekness is akin to humility. I want you to look at them like this so you can understand their distinctions, all right? Poor in spirit is our disposition toward ourselves. It's as if you're looking at yourself in the mirror. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, your disposition is not, oh, well, look at me. And I'm thinking in terms of spirituality, because occasionally from a physical perspective, I do look in the mirror and say, look at me. But spiritually speaking, I mean, when you look in the mirror of God's word, it's not, oh, look at me. I am worthy. No, it's a disposition of humility. It's poor in spirit as I look at myself and I realize how messed up I am, how unworthy I am, how far I have to go. Woe is me. Woe is me. That's disposition toward ourselves. Okay? Meekness is different. Meekness is not so much a disposition toward ourselves. Meekness is our disposition toward God. I would also add in here, not only is it our disposition toward God, it is also our disposition toward others. Okay? Poor in spirit, how I view myself. Meekness, how I view God and others. So think about it in regards to the progression that the Beatitudes are given to us, which, by the way, are a progression. These are not just some random things that Jesus threw together. No, they start with poor in spirit because that's where it all begins. And they go in a progressive manner one by one through all eight of these. So look at them. You might even want to view them in your Bibles. I read this to you. Being poor in spirit, which is the first beatitude, causes us to respond to the second beatitude, which is mourning over our sin and unrighteousness. Okay? This is the progression. Being poor in spirit causes us to respond in mourning over sin and unrighteousness, which leads us, thirdly, to a disposition of meekness toward God and others in not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's the progression. Poor in spirit causes me to mourn over sin, which causes me in meekness to not respond or think of myself more highly than I ought to think. But I'm going to be honest with you, meekness gets a bad rap, especially due to our culture's resistance of the word. We don't want a meek coach for our ball teams. We want a loud, angry, obnoxious, get in your face, chew you out coach. That's what makes a good coach. We don't want a meek, humble president. We want a president that's going to rip everybody's faces off. At least that's the culture's perspective of what good, strong leadership looks like. For the unregenerate world, looks as meekness to be weakness. You heard that before? Meekness is weakness. That to be meek in their assessment is to be a person who lacks courage, who lacks power, who lacks strength. If you're meek, you're useless, at least the culture's perspective. But understand biblically that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not being a pushover. The term goes much deeper than these surface characteristics that are frankly inaccurate. And think about it like this. The word meek is the same word that is used when a trainer desires to break the strong will of an animal, all right? The stubbornness. If you have any questions about that, you can ask Jared and Julie. They have a dog, and for I think the better part of a year, they've been trying to train the stubbornness of their new dog that likes to use the bathroom in the house and jump on the counters and all of that good stuff. And you've been there, you understand. Mine is not so much training the stubbornness of a dog as it is the stubbornness of three children. It's the same idea. Because the thought here is when this breaking of the will, when this breaking of the stubbornness is achieved, the animal has not been weakened, not at all. It's been brought under control. And there's a great difference. Because that's what meekness is. It's not weakness. It is strength under control. And that's the key thing to understand here. Not the absence of strength, but strength under control. It is humble conviction. It is surrendered courage. It is quiet. Quiet. Introverts get a bad rap too. Oh, there's something wrong with them. They're always quiet. They don't have much to say. Can I just say on behalf of all the introverts in this room, there is nothing wrong with us. We are meek. Quiet strength. The analogy is understood clearly, I think. For an animal out of control can ravage and destroy. And so it is with human emotion. If we live by the world's mantra, which is only the strong survive, then our emotions will eventually cripple and destroy everything around us. Our marriages, our relationship with our children, our relationship with one another, our careers, our work environments. It'll all be destroyed when we cannot control our emotions. But when we stand in meekness before God and others, we'll not only survive, but the Bible says we'll indeed thrive. Because you got to remember the pronouncement. It is a beatitude, which is the happy life is the meek life. The blessed life is the life of meekness. So what is meekness? Quiet strength toward others. Submissiveness toward God. Gentle and tender-hearted in emotion. So that's meekness defined. If we're going to understand what the meek, who they are and what they do, we got to understand what it means. That's meekness defined. Number two, write down meekness learned. Meekness learned. Now those who are unblessed, unhappy, and shut out of God's kingdom are the proud, the arrogant, and the unrepentant. But those who are blessed, happy, and as we see here in verse 5, inheritors of God's kingdom are the meek, the gentle, and the humble. So the question is, how does one become meek? If the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth, then how do we become that way? Well, there's ultimately only one way to learn true meekness. Not many ways, one way. And the only way to learn true meekness is by coming to Jesus Christ in faith. It's the only way. The Beatitudes are not a list of things that I got to do in order to be more accepted by God. If you view the Beatitudes that way, you are strongly, strongly mistaken. This is not a list of things that you can just work up to do. The Beatitudes are a list of characteristics, natural instincts of those who are truly born again. Those who are a part of the kingdom of God. Those people, the genuinely saved people, they are poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin. They are meek in their disposition. Matthew 11, 28, 29 says, Jesus speaking, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," listen to this, "and learn of me." Learn of me. Why? "For I am meek and lowly." The only way to learn meekness is by coming to Jesus Christ in faith, taking his yoke upon us, learning from him what it means to live the meek life, the lowly life, a life fit for his kingdom. In fact, I think you would agree with me that Jesus Christ is the greatest example of meekness the world has ever known. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For hereunto we are called." This is the life we are called to live. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." And I emphasize that. The life we are to live is the example set for us by Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the influences that we have in our lives, people that we can follow and imitate in order to have good success, even in the Christian life. But the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus himself. And Peter said he left us example that we should follow his steps. And he actually identifies for us how he walked those steps. Let me read it to you, verse 22 and 23. "Who did no sin," that is Jesus, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." The context here is in relation to his suffering, his injustices. That when he was literally moments from being crucified, the greatest injustice the world has ever seen, he did not sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. "Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to the one," his heavenly Father, "who judges righteously." Friend, that is meekness. Choosing to humbly surrender to God's greater purpose, even when injustice is threatened on my life. Even when self-defense is warranted, all of us would agree Jesus Christ in his perfect innocence had every right in the world to fight back. He had every right in the world to go against the injustices that were brought against him. Jesus was an innocent man, unworthy of the repercussions that were being brought upon his life. They put an innocent man in the place of a guilty man. And while he's standing in Pilate's hall, while he's being whipped with the cat of nine tails, while the nails are being deeply driven into his hands and his feet, he didn't call the angels. He didn't strike a finger and wipe them all out. No, in meekness, he took it. Does that mean he was weak? Oh, no. Because in that moment of injustice, that was the strongest thing the world's ever seen. No, it meant that even when it goes against me, even when my self-defense is warranted, even when the injustice is egregious, meekness is submitting myself to God's greater purpose, instead of trying to fix it myself. That, friend, through Jesus' life and example, is meekness exemplified. And it's only by grace that we learn this meekness. I was listening on the way in this morning, that old hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." I love the next phrase. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, all for grace to trust him more." You know what the hymn writer's saying? I don't know how to trust him more. I mean, I'm trusting him, and I know I need to trust him better than I'm trusting him today, but I can't do that in my own strength. Oh, that I had more grace to know how to trust him better. That's what we're saying about meekness. You and I, we don't know how to be meek. No. The natural mind, it's dominated by pride and self-interest. I know God gives us a new nature. We're talking about that in these Beatitudes. But as Paul said in the New Testament, we still live in the old nature. And there's this constant battle. Do we live by the new nature that God has given to us? Or are we going to give in to the old nature by which we've been accustomed to for so long? Because that nature is pride. That nature thinks nothing of them, but everything of themselves. Self-interest, self-focus. It's only by grace that we learn the meekness of Christ. We need His grace to be meek. We need His grace to be lowly. We need His grace to live by this kind of disposition. And so as I was stated, we come to Christ in faith, and by grace He allows us to become divine partakers of His nature and learn what it means to live in meekness, with emotions under control, humbly submitting ourselves to the purpose of God. Meekness learned. I love being your pastor. I hope there's some things in my life that you can honestly say, you know what, I want to follow that pattern. But I'm going to be honest with you, you can't learn meekness from me. And I can't learn it from you. But together we can learn it from Jesus. For it's only by His grace you and I will ever be able to live the meek life. You see, everything in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus here, is dependent on meekness. Everything. We cannot be saved without meekness. Nobody boastfully walks into the throne room of God. No, you can't even become a Christian without living the meek life. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 18. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The emphasis of little children is the meek faith of a little child. Meekness. Not the arrogancy, not the proud. But the meek, you can't even be saved, Jesus says, unless you become meek. We can't obey God without meekness. James 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the word of God. And then he goes on to say, being doers of the word and not hearers only. How do we do the word and not just hear the word? When we receive it with meekness. Not thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think. Submitting ourselves quietly to the will of God. It's the only way to obey the Lord. It's the only way you will obey the Lord. You can't be saved without meekness. You can't obey God without meekness. We can't effectively share the gospel without meekness. In fact, it's of my opinion that one of the greatest things missing out of the testimony of believers today is the characteristic of meekness. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 says. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is in you with meekness. Be so knowledgeable, Peter said, about the word of God that when your family and your coworkers and your neighbor ask you about that hope that you have, here's how to answer them. Answer them with meekness. How many times have we been guilty of trying to be a gospel witness in arrogancy, pride, beating people up over their sin, sticking our nose up at their behavior? Huh? Jesus said there's only one effective way that anybody would ever believe the gospel. And that is when our presentation is one with meekness. You can't be saved without meekness. You can't obey God without meekness. You can't be effective in sharing the gospel without meekness. And then I wrote down, we simply cannot glorify God without meekness. Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That means glorify God with your life, with all lowliness and meekness. I wonder today, does meekness characterize your life? Have you learned from Jesus what it means to be meek and lowly? Is meekness defined? Meekness learned? Here's the third thing. Number three, meekness rewarded. Meekness rewarded. Look at again at the Beatitude, verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Here's the reward. For they shall inherit the earth. Now we're getting a lot of promises through these Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that mourn will be comforted, and now the meek will inherit the earth. Now the word inherit is where we focus here. And it's exactly as it sounds. It's the gift of an inheritance passed down by the rightful owner himself. In this case, the meek inherit the entire earth. I mean, this is not some symbolism for anything else. This is literal. That the meek inherit the entire earth as their own. Here's what it means. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he gave them dominion over a perfect earth. A perfect earth in which he created, which unfortunately was corrupted and lost as a result of the fall. That's the earth and the world that you and I know today. The promise here in this beatitude, as well as in other portions of God's word, is that one day paradise lost will be paradise regained. Perfection of earth will be once again given to man. Revelation teaches that. Other portions in the Bible teach us that. That when Jesus Christ comes back through the sequence of time, one day he will create a new heaven and a new earth. That's not another earth somewhere else. That's this earth right now that your feet are on. This earth will experience an extreme makeover. It'll be redeemed. Paradise once created will now be paradise restored. But only those who have come to Christ in meekness are recipients of this earth. That's the promise. The meek will be the ones who are inheriting from me, God says, the entire earth. Now again, this is entirely contradictory to the beliefs of the Jews by which Jesus was speaking to. Now, they strongly believed that the Messiah would come and give his kingdom to the strong. But Jesus comes and says that his kingdom belongs only to the meek. Not the strong. Not the powerful. Not the arrogant. Not the prideful, but the meek. Think of it like this. One day the Lord will take the earth from the hands of the wicked. And it doesn't take us very far to look around us to realize that the earth is in the hands of the wicked. The things that are unfolding before our very eyes as citizens of even this country. How often do we suggest that it feels so much like we are losing, like we are behind? Where is God? Everything is spiraling out of control. Here's the bottom line. Yes, America is in the hands of the wicked. Yes, this earth is in the hands of the wicked. But the Bible says that one day the Lord's going to take it from the hands of the wicked. And he's going to give it to his righteous people, the meek. And here's what he's going to do. Psalm 149, and I quote exactly, that the meek, his people, they will execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people. They will bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron. They will execute upon them judgment. This honor has all the saints. One day, the meek are going to receive in their hands control over the entire earth. And this secure, guaranteed inheritance is one that has been promised to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What inheritance? The inheritance of the earth. Jesus said, the meek, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get everything that is mine. The whole earth, you, the righteous, is going to be taken from the hands of the wicked. It's going to be given to the meek. Well, how do we know that to be true? Because right now he's given us some earnest money, a down payment, the Holy Spirit of God. I love the rest of that verse. It ties right in with what Jesus was saying here in Matthew 5:5. I read it again, Ephesians 1. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance, of the redemption, the buying back of the redemption of the purchased possession. That possession is us. That possession is his earth. It's all to the praise of his glory. But let me just say this before we close. This inheritance is not future only. It's also now. The meek live on this earth in happiness. That's present. Happy now are the meek. Blessed now are the meek. How do we live that way when all wickedness seems to surround us? Because we know that the earth we will one day inherit is currently still remaining our Father's world. This is our Father's world. As the hymn writer said, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems often strong, God is the ruler yet. And so, wickedness may be in the hands of unrighteous people, but we can still now, as we look forward to the day of Christ's return, live a blessed life because why? He's in control. We live a happy life because we know he's in control. Our response? Not pride, not arrogance, not obnoxious, simple meekness. Humility, quiet strength, submission, tenderness toward God and others. Listen, this is not my religiosity that I'm passing on to you. I'm telling you from the words of Jesus, only the meek inherit the earth. Only the meek. Only the meek. Only the meek. And because of that fact, I cannot close in prayer this morning without asking the most important question of life. Have you come to Christ in meekness? For only the meek inherit the earth. I didn't ask if you prayed a prayer 20 years ago or 2 weeks ago. Don't pack up. Look right here at me. You're going to distract somebody. Don't pack up. I'm not asking you if you've ever joined a church. I'm not asking you how many churches you've joined. It makes no difference to me what kind of baptisms and how many baptisms you have. I don't care if you say amen in church. It makes no difference if you raise your hand, shout, run, scream, whatever you want to do. Can you say the Ten Commandments? Good for you. Do you have the blessed Beatitudes memorized? That's great. I don't care about any of that. I care about one thing. Have you come to Christ in meekness? You can come to him in intellect and not be his. You can come to him in emotion and not be his. You can come to him in religion and still not be his. Only those who come to him in meekness are his. Have you come to him? Has there been a time in your life where you realized, looking into the mirror of God's word, that I am poor in spirit, which has caused you to mourn over the sin in your life which in return has given you a meekness toward God. Oh, friend, I'm going to be very blunt. If that's never happened to you, you've never been born again. Never. So while I'm glad you're here and I'm thankful however long you've been attending, my agenda today is to help you come to Christ. Have you come to Christ in meekness? The second thing that we need to understand is that those who have come to Christ, are we fixing our eyes on his example? Are we learning from him how to keep those emotions under control, to take upon his yoke, learn of his lowliness, his meekness, just as he has exemplified for us? You want to live the happy life? A life of blessing? Well, Jesus said, that belongs not to the strong, but to the meek. And I'll be the first one to admit, I need God's help every day to be more meek like him. And I think you probably do too.